God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eyes, spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. There is a survey. There's always a survey. This is of 5,073 U.S. respondents, 18 years or older. It was April 10th through 6th, 2023, Pew Research Center. It was the keys to happiness. Share of U.S. respondents who say each of the following is extremely, very important for a fulfilling life. 71% a job or career they enjoy. 61% having friends. 26% having children. 24% having a lot of money. 23% being married. Interesting. If you were to look at all those, which one leads to the other? Which one leads to the other? I mean, having close friends can teach you how to be friends. And fundamental, I think, to good marriage is good friendship. Which would mean, what is friendship? What exactly is that? From a Christian perspective, what is friendship? Having a lot of close friends can lead to having a job or career you enjoy. Because a lot of close friends can show you different forms of careers. Iron sharpens iron. Christian men can help other Christian men become good men. I guess great business people can help good business people become great business people, mentoring. But which one of these would lead most commonly to the others? Having a career you enjoy, having close friends, having a lot of money, a lot. They don't say what that is. Sometimes surprises people when they start to earn what they think is a lot of money to find out that a lot of spending comes with it. Being married, I guess it depends on the marriage, doesn't it? If it's founded in friendship, then, of course, it could lead to all these things as the fruits of that labor. Marriage used to mean children. Now, one can be without the other very commonly. I don't see a nexus point. I mean, you can have a great career and not be married. You can be married and not have a great career. But, of course, Pew didn't ask this other question. Meaning. See, all these things are tied somehow to meaning. Having a job or career can feel like meaning. I wake up, I go to work, I produce revenue, or I help other people produce revenue. I build a thing, I can see it at the end of the day. Maybe it's not a thing I can see, but I can feel, I can get reports on. Close friends, right? This is a reward. I get asked to do things. People ask me out. I get to go have events and I get to have joy and fun. Those are all good things, having children. But friends leads to a feeling of being valued, a mission. It's my friend's birthday. We're going to celebrate. Having children, of course, is a mission. And it feels like one. Having a lot of money, well, that's maybe the outlier. It can feel like a reward. I must be worthwhile. I really must mean something because look at all the money I've been given and being married. It can feel like a reward. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's struggle. Sometimes it feels like carrying a cross. But meaning. There is in the world today a crisis of meaning. An absolute crisis of meaning. If you go and you look at what young people think, these are the leading personal concerns negatively impacting the mental health of young people, of young individuals in the United States. Finding a good job, 50%. That's the major concern of young people in the United States, finding a good job. Dealing with negative body image, 42%. Family relations, 40%. Relationships with friends, 39%. Money problems, parent, guardians under stress, relationship with romantic partners, getting good grades at school, what I'm going to do after graduation, having student loan debt, dealing with peer pressure, food security, dealing with bullying, racism, COVID-19, homophobia, housing insecurity, dealing with transphobia, 12%, dealing with ableism, 12%. What about learning who I am? No, see, these are all proxies for identity. Finding a good job, identity. Body image, identity. Family relationships, important, vital, identity. Parents or guardians are under stress, that's emotional. Getting good grades at school, that could lead to a good future. It's also identity. Dealing with bullying, identity. Dealing with sexism, identity. Dealing with racism, identity. Dealing with homophobia, identity. Dealing with so-called transphobia, identity. Dealing with ableism, identity. There's a crisis of identity. There's so often that you can relate the physical world to the spiritual world. Okay? How? Nature abhors a vacuum, doesn't it? Vacuums will be filled. Spirituality abhors a vacuum, and it'll be filled. You'll serve someone or something. We are born with a vacuum, a need for meaning. And when we're encouraged to go on a search for that meaning and truly go on a search for that meaning, it's going to lead to one place. It's going to lead to a creator. Eventually, it will lead to a creator. It may not in this world, but eventually every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So it's going to lead to a creator, an identity. And that identity is what? Well, for those of us who have given our lives to the Lord Jesus and we sometimes struggle to abide, please admit that. Sometimes it's a struggle to abide. Sometimes it's an abiding struggle to abide. But we know why we're doing it, because we know who we are. We have that identity. I was talking with the young men, really boys. This year I'm working with ninth graders, and if all goes well, God willing, next year I'll work with the same group of boys and there'll be 10th graders. And the plan is to have each male, older male, go through high school, the whole high school process with the same group of guys. That's our design. We were talking about bond servants. You know what occurred to me? And maybe this is, I'm late to the party on this. As I was talking to the boys about bond servants and what that meant, and we came upon just this example, I said, imagine that you've been a servant for a lifelong time. And no, let's say you're 30 years old. You've been a servant. And the person you serve, the master, as it were, has given you your own home. Maybe it's four bedrooms, given you horses that are your own horses, given you land you can farm that's your food, your water. If you'd like to have a family, please do. Your job, your responsibility is to come and tend my horses and tend my land. Most of your time is to be taken up with that, to do the work of my family. This is the stuff you can do in your own time. And that's your home. And then 7 years comes up. And there's the Jubilee. And the master comes to you and says, you may be free. Your debt is paid. It's the year of Jubilee. You can leave. And you look and you behold and say, I don't want to leave. I like this. I've come to view you as a father figure or a mentor or maybe an older brother. You've allowed me to have this home. You've let me steward this home. I feel like it's mine. This land I've grown, this is where my kids live. They like serving your family. And so you went through that ritual. And the ritual was you agreed to be a bond servant. And as I recall, the ritual is you put your ear against the door jamb of the master's home and they drive a spike through it just to show that, hey, you're making this decision. You are now wedded to this home. You're a bond servant. Now this is meaning. What are you? Well, I'm a bondservant to this man. Why? Because he treats me so well. He's been so good to my family. I've grown here. I've grown into this man I want to be. And so I was talking to some of the boys. One boy said, dude, I'd never do that. And then the toughest personality of all these kids, he is a mercurial. Sometimes he's great in group. Sometimes he's a walking, breathing distraction, really frustrating to deal with. He looks at this other boy, says, a four-bedroom house, your own horses, water, a good master who's caring for you, and all you have to do is work? You wouldn't do that? Why wouldn't you do that? And the other boy kind of became shy. Well, I don't know, man. And then I presented this. You want identity? I said, can you think of an example of a famous bondservant? Really, really famous. And we were in the book of James. One of the boys said, well, James says he's a bondservant of Jesus. What was he before? And they kind of paused. They said, what was he before? He was the brother of Jesus. And now he's the bondservant? He's choosing to serve. Well, certainly James is well known. The book of James. Is he famous? Who's the most famous bondservant you can think of? And they said the Apostle Paul. Okay, Paul, yes, he wrote one third of the New Testament. Good. Apostle Paul is famous. Is he the most famous bondservant you guys can think of? Now, see, they're ninth grade boys. They value fame. So they kind of started to argue amongst themselves. Well, Peter, wait, did Peter say he's a bondservant? It was kind of working. They were kind of going through their Bibles. And then one boy said quietly, he's a boy with he's new to a group relatively. And he said it quietly. He said, Jesus. And no one heard him. And speak up. Please speak up. Jesus. I said, please explain that. Well, he said that he came to do the will of his Father. He said that apart from the Father, he could do nothing. And when he was going to go to the cross, he didn't want to go, but he served. And yet, not my will be done, but yours. He served. He was kind of a bondservant to Father God. That's an interesting way to look at it. That Jesus knew who he was and is. And he'd taken on a new identity. Forever. Because God, the triune God, one God with three personalities, three roles, has existed forever, always will exist, exists out of time, outside of time rather. But for three of our years, we have a recording of him walking the earth. We know it was about 30 years that he did that overall with a new identity, new skin. Certainly his skin had a hue to it, didn't it? It had some color. His hair had some color. We have in our minds this image of Jesus and what he looked like. Maybe that's accurate. I believe the Shroud of Turin is that of the Lord Jesus. I think the scientific evidence proves that, so I think I have an idea of what the Lord Jesus looked like. And that skin changed his, well, approachability. I think to some degree his capability. Because you'll notice every time he performed a miracle, he did it through the Father and thanked the Father, but it didn't change his identity. He was and is and was the Son of God. At that point, he'd taken on the role of a bit of a bondservant, hadn't he? What is happiness? Maybe it's having a firm grip on your identity and what that means for you. Maybe that's what we should be teaching young people. You are one beloved by God, made in his image, and he thinks of you as his masterpiece. Now let's talk about jobs, careers, and marriage. What would be the nexus point between them? That they honor God. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We are called to be in the world and not of it, and yet here we are in the world. And our pastor this morning, during a discipleship group he holds, small group session, talked about the importance of voting. And he determined, because they've been taking a poll, that of our young adults, I think we count between age 24, 18 and 24, I think are young adults, 35% of them intend to vote. So my pastor Jim is going to go speak to the young adults about the importance of doing the right thing. And it's Jim's belief that the right thing is to vote when given the opportunity to do that. And we talked this morning about doing it without necessarily becoming outcome-based. Certainly vote the Bible, the candidate closest as you see it to biblical standards. And sometimes there are no biblical candidates. And so who's the closest to this? So he's going to go talk about this. We're in the world and not of it, but there's things that I don't think get enough attention in this decision-making process. Here's one of them. There is a senior employee at the in the government, Pentagon, named Arion Tabatabai. And I hope I'm saying that as close as I can. Tabatabai, an Iranian American scholar of political science. She's currently serving as a senior policy advisor at the Pentagon. She had before been accused by Tablet magazine of being an Iranian agent, but was allowed to keep working there. Speaker Mike Johnson's confirmed that the government is now investigating the unauthorized release of documents to Iran on Israeli retaliatory strike plans given advance to Iran. And this person, this Arion Tabatabai, said it three different ways, is the person now suspected in this classified leak. It's scandalous. And this is high-level stuff. This to me is treason. And it could be this is a death sentence type stuff if she's found guilty. And it's not as bad as our own government. Sorry, it's not. No, it's not. I would expect an Iranian spy to do this. That's their job. This woman, if she's guilty, should be punished. A jury should figure out what the punishment is. If that's death, let it not be murder, because we're not to murder. We're not to do that. But it's not as bad as a government funding both sides of a war. It is unconscionable. It is also unconscionable that they've sent American troops into Israel knowing that we are writing checks that Hamas is using to purchase weapons. It is unconscionable. I would suggest, as you're thinking about how you're going to vote, think about whether or not you agree that's unconscionable. And who are the people deciding that that should happen? To fund both sides of a war in the Holy Land, no less. I think that's worthy of thought. An examination is you go make a determination about voting. Here's another that doesn't get enough attention. There's a guy named Enrique Tarrio. He was with the Proud Boys. You remember him? Do you remember his sentence for January 6th? It was 22 years. What did he do on January 6th? Well, whatever he did, he wasn't in D.C. He wasn't there. His mother has opinions about this. Enrique Tarrio claims the DOJ wanted him to lie by saying President Donald Trump worked with him to plan January 6th.
My son told me that there was a plea agreement that was kind of offered towards him if he kind of associated President Trump with what took place on January 6th. So they were trying to tell him essentially to lie and to save himself. He would save himself if he did lie. And then he was slapped with a 22-year sentence, which is the toughest sentence we've seen related to J6 cases. Even those who were violent that day, who were physically there, they didn't receive 22 years in prison. So do you think that they're retaliating against your son because he refused to lie about President Trump's involvement in January 6th, allegedly?
Oh, I have no doubt about that. No doubt. No doubt. He stood his ground and said, no, I'm not going to talk bad about Donald Trump. And actually, he respects him very much. I think there's a lot of proof of that, of what, you know, what Enrique Tarrio thinks about former President Trump. So he had no reason to say that. And he stood his ground. And that's why he got those 22 years. That probably got the prosecution very upset that he wouldn't do what, you know, what he was told to do.
So a man who was not in Washington, D.C. on that day is in prison for 22 years. According to his mom, all he needed to do was lie. Just lie. Just say that President Trump helped plan the insurrection. You shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness. I would recommend, as you are making decisions about who to vote, for whom to vote, that you think about which party, which candidate is part and parcel of an effort to use the power, the might of government to put a man in prison for 22 years who was not there on January 6th just because he wouldn't lie, to say that their political opposition planned it all. It's worthy of thought. We're to do the right thing. Now, it's not D.C., and it's not a confirmed source. I'll say that up front. When I'm dealing with show prep and I'm looking at things that are happening, being reported by citizen journalists, sometimes just citizens, I always want to say, hey, look, I don't know this person, but what I see are patterns. And eventually, patterns become overwhelming signals. It's no longer just noise. It's overwhelming signals. And there's an overwhelming sense or an overwhelming series of signals coming from the hurricane-damaged states saying, we are on our own. The way I look at this, it's no longer noise. It's no longer what's called Shannon information, something that appears to be information but really doesn't mean anything. To me, these are very strong, clear signals. This is what citizens on the ground in Lake Lure, North Carolina, are reporting about FEMA.
Okay, guys, we're in Lake Lure again. We just delivered some food, and I want to tell you what just happened. FEMA is here. You know that from the other day when I told you that FEMA was here. They have just gone in and confiscated the store that I told you about and showed you pictures of. They are making the people
leave,
get their stuff as quickly as they can, or they will take it from them. That tent was full just Friday, y'all.
That's what people are seeing. She's not alone in reporting things like this. It's a strong signal. It's no longer noise. Which party, which candidate is part of FEMA that has been retasked to the tune of $1 billion with the task of hiding illegal immigrants in our country, hiding them, moving them from city to city, hiding them through non-governmental organizations so we cannot, through FOIA requests, find out where they went, secreting them into areas where they obviously intend to have ballots in their names. They're forcing federal agencies to give voter registration forms to illegal immigrants. As you're making your decisions to vote and for whom to vote, remember how often in the Old Testament, remember, Jesus did not come to tear down the law, but to fulfill it. How often in the Old Testament we are told to use equal weights and balances? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 20, verse 10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35, you shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. Proverbs 16, verse 11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bags are his work. Yeah, they're talking about physical objects there. Do we really believe that the Lord has a different opinion on counting votes? Or cheating to destroy the Electoral College count? So as you're making your decision as to whom to vote, I encourage you to think biblically about these things. Try to find one area in which the modern Democrat Party agrees with God on anything. Try to. I guess you could say taxation. Okay. Republicans agree on that as well. on the social issues they're called, you can't come up with one. It does not exist. And yet the campaign continues. The so-called joy of the Kamala Harris campaign, Hillary and Kamala side by side displaying beautiful joy.
Sick and tired of the negative, dark, divisive, dangerous vision and behavior of people who support Donald Trump. It is time for us to say no. We are not going backwards. We're going forward.
It's really joyful and peaceful. You can observe in them the fruits of the, well, A spirit? I'm not here to say that President Trump is a perfect Christian. I'm not here to say that he's fully given himself to the Lord. I believe he's been humbled. I said it yesterday. I'm going to say it again tomorrow. I believe he's been humbled. I believe the Lord showed his face to President Trump in a pretty vital way, with a hand pushing him to the ground, effectively saying, get out of the way of the bullet, or here, let me turn your head for you. I suggest as you go through making your decision to vote, you start thinking about fruits of the Spirit and the fruits you can observe, the fruits of their work. This guy's also out campaigning for Kamala Harris. Barack Obama, a Saul Alinsky-trained community agitator, who famously said, they bring a knife, we bring a gun, and it's time for Hispanics to punish their enemies, has thoughts about division in America.
I don't understand how we got so toxic and just so divided and so bitter, and I get why sometimes people just don't want to pay attention to it. And we all have friends like that. We have family members who just like, it's all a circus out there.
True, there's a lot of evangelicals who are going to stay home. If you stay home and don't vote as an evangelical, you could be lending your vote to Satan. You could. Just by not being there, you make his vote stronger. If you want your vote to count, you have to vote. And I say pray protection over your vote. Call upon the delegated powers the Lord Jesus gave us to pray protection over your vote, the same way you might pray protection over a friend going overseas or a loved one going to serve in the military. Pray that the Lord will guard your ballot, that it will get a fair counting. And if as an evangelical Christian or any Christian, any brand of Christianity, if you don't vote the Bible, if you don't vote, you're taking the votes Satan has captured and you are multiplying them. Oh, for Barack Hussein Obama to say he doesn't understand how we became so divisive. We became that way by design, Barack, where people like you, Alinsky-trained community agitators, use the tools of division that man described to create division. Well, that and the sin issue that he captured and worked upon. Saul Alinsky, the first book dedicated to Satan. I suggest as you are making plans to vote, if you're still on the fence, that you consult these items. Maybe these are things you can share with your friends. Maybe so-called progressive Christians. Christianity doesn't need to progress. It has already progressed as far as it can get because it is the living word of God, unchangeable and unchanging. You probably saw this in the campaign. And people are now upset that, wait, these weren't just random citizens pulling up to McDonald's? They were screened because President Trump has almost been killed twice, almost assassinated twice. This Indian American man got to have President Trump hand him food at McDonald's.
Hey, I wouldn't mind this job. I like this job. I think I might come back and do it again.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. President. You made it possible for ordinary people like us to meet you.
You're not ordinary.
I mean, thank you so much.
You are not ordinary. I can see.
We pray for you, and you are the type of person we want to be the president.
Thank you
so much.
Thank you for taking the bullet for us.
Thank you very much. Yeah, I took a bullet. That's right.
Thank you, Mr. President.
When you think about it, I guess that's right.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Did you hear the lady say you took a bullet for us? President Trump showed joy at that moment. Truly, he seemed to enjoy that. No, he's a little narcissistic. So, of course, he enjoyed the attention, but I think he enjoyed the work. Fun. It's a fruit of the spirit. I guess it's not specifically, is it? Joy? Joy. You remember when Kamala Harris said the name of Jesus doesn't belong at her rallies? J.D. Vance had sort of a different response to someone yelling Jesus is King at his rally.
Anti-Christian rhetoric and anti-Christian approach to public policy. Jesus is King, and I don't think that we've seen... I don't think that we've seen anything like this in modern American politics.
Well, I don't think so either. So as you're making a decision of your vote at the presidential level, maybe just think about the candidate that said the name of Jesus Christ being praised belongs at his rally, and the woman who said the name of Jesus Christ being praised does not belong at hers. Maybe it's as simple as that. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman.
I said to my kids, you stop arguing. I just came home. I had a hard day.
How many times have you come home and said something like that to your children? On today's Focus on the Family Minute, Jim Jackson recalls a moment his son taught him a valuable lesson.
And I didn't say it in these words, but essentially what I was communicating to my kids was, this is all about me. I deserve to come home to a peaceful home and be able to go get my snack and sit in the easy chair for a few minutes and
chill out.
And watch the news.
Yeah, it sounds reasonable. What's the problem?
And you kids need to not be in my head.
Where am I missing it?
So when I did that, my oldest son just looked at me and said, Dad, you didn't connect first. So he'd been equipped to confront me. He confronted me. And instead of saying, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I said, can I have a do-over? And I literally went back into the garage. I prayed, Lord, help me to be more the dad you want me to be this time. And I came in a different dad.
Well, connecting with your family makes for a more God-centered home. And you can hear more encouragement from Jim at FamilyMinute.org.
Thanks for listening to Disciples View. We'll get to Tire Babbling and a personal note today. Let's start with this as just we wrap up this discussion about voting biblically. This isn't particularly biblical. I guess it goes to the lies of the Mockingbird media as I see it. But it's something else to consider in regards to foreign policy as you're making your decision. And we don't do endorsements here. We're not allowed to do that. And if we're in the Bible, we don't need endorsements. If we're voting biblically, you don't need an endorsement. You vote for the most biblical candidate, and if you're biblically sound, in my judgment, it's an easy decision. Maybe you differ. The Mockingbird media will tell you again and again and again that President Trump is a hateful moron who doesn't understand international relations. Listen to this cabinet meeting and tell me, do you agree?
It's very sad when Germany makes a massive oil and gas deal with Russia, where you're supposed to be guarding against Russia, and Germany goes out and pays billions and billions of dollars a year to Russia. So we're protecting Germany, we're protecting France, we're protecting all of these countries, and then numerous of the countries go out and make a pipeline deal with Russia, where they're paying billions of dollars into the coffers of Russia. So we're supposed to protect you against Russia, but they're paying billions of dollars to Russia, and I think that's very inappropriate. And the former chancellor of Germany is the head of the pipeline company that's supplying the gas. Ultimately, Germany will have almost 70% of their country controlled by Russia with natural gas. So you tell me, is that appropriate? I mean, I've been complaining about this from the time I got in. It should have never been allowed to have happened. But Germany is totally controlled by Russia because they will be getting from 60 to 70% of their energy from Russia and a new pipeline. And you tell me if that's appropriate, because I think it's not. And I think it's a very bad thing for NATO. and I don't think it should have happened. And I think we have to talk to Germany about it. On top of that, Germany is just paying a little bit over 1%, whereas the United States, in actual numbers, is paying 4.2% of a much larger GDP. So I think that's inappropriate also. You know, we're protecting Germany, we're protecting France, we're protecting everybody, and yet we're paying a lot of money to protect. Now, this has been going on for decades. This has been brought up by other presidents, but other presidents never did anything about it because I don't think they understood it or they just didn't want to get involved. But I have to bring it up because I think it's very unfair to our country. It's very unfair to our taxpayer. And I think that these countries have to step it up, not over a 10-year period. They have to step it up immediately.
Does that sound like a moron to you? Is someone just daft? He's not speaking from notes, by the way. Just speaking extemporaneously to cabinet members, including Mike Pompeo and others. Since you're making a decision for whom to vote, maybe think about who's the Mockingbird media favoring? What else do they favor? Trans and kids, pornography in schools, open borders, demanding that racism be taught as virtue. What else did they favor? Anything biblical? The friend of your enemy is your enemy, right? Something to think about. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
I can imagine what can be and be unburdened by what has been. You know, what can be unburdened by what has been. There are those who are unable to see what can be. But there are many more who are able to see what can be unburdened by what has been.
Ah, the great bullet point of the belief of communism. We are not affected by history. We make history. Got it. Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling, almost always three. MSNBC says working at McDonald's for a day is bizarre and strange.
What is the logic behind this, going to a McDonald's? I mean, we know the guy likes Big Macs and Filet-O-Fish, and he's used the word love to describe the way he feels about the food there before. But what's this about?
There's no logic to it. It's a stunt. He, as you know, appears to be not well. And he's engaged in some really bizarre types of activities during this campaign.
Well, there's also the fact that Kamala Harris lied about working at McDonald's, and this draws attention to that again. It's also because it shows the president interacting with people who are in, some of them are in starter jobs. There's some pretty stinking good jobs at McDonald's. I had a friend of mine out of high school go to work at McDonald's and stay there. And I can remember an arrogant young kid coming home in my mid-20s. Well, what are you doing, John? I'm still at McDonald's. Oh, wow. Okay. I can remember coming back when I worked at Microsoft. John, how are you doing? Still at McDonald's? Oh, okay. Yeah. Wow. Oh, he failed to say he was given an opportunity to go to McDonald's University and to buy a franchise. And he, let's see, John has 7 McDonald's. Incidentally, he's in the I wake up and check my bank balance line of work these days. Praise God, he's also a guy who does a lot for charity and for Christian missions, so praise God for that. So yeah, bizarre and strange. Why would President Trump go honor a job like McDonald's? Next up in today's Tower Babbling, the Reverend, well, I mean, that's what he gets called. I'll just say Al Sharpton says you hate women if you will not vote for Kamala, and she agrees.
Do you think some of the resistance of some men, black and white, is misogynist? And are you proud to see that most Americans, even being polled, have no problem supporting a woman at all?
I think that you are absolutely right, that there is this narrative about what kind of support we are receiving from black men that is just not panning out.
It's just not panning out. It must be misogyny. Or maybe some of them are biblical. Now, I don't know if Kamala Harris believes that black men can go get Bibles because she says they can't get IDs. So I don't know where they'd get a Bible because they couldn't look online because the Democrat Party said that black people can't figure out how to get online. Maybe that's the problem. But maybe some of them, maybe a white person gave them Bibles. Or perhaps like many black people, they grew up in the church. They love the Lord Jesus. They read and study their Bibles. And they know them better than most of us. And maybe these black men have looked up and said, you are not biblical. There's nothing about you that conveys the fruit of the Spirit. Or maybe they don't even believe in God. They've not yet allowed themselves to see his face. And yet they live in some of the cities that Democrat policies have utterly decimated. Maybe they've had friends who've been shot in gang warfare only to see the cartel leaders let go. Maybe. Maybe they can sense the fact that she is an empty human being devoid of anything other than coveting power. Perhaps. But maybe they're just misogynists who hate women. Okay. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Barack Hussein Obama pretends he had a magic plan to stop all COVID flu-related deaths, but mean, literal Orange Hitler refused to follow his brilliance.
My last year in office, we put together a playbook for how to deal with the eventuality of a pandemic. And when Donald Trump came in, we gave over this playbook to them. And but the point is, he ignored it.
He ignored your playbook, and you're telling us now. Golly. Golly gee, in fact. Maybe you couldn't get an audience during the COVID lockdowns or when President Trump was president. Maybe Barack Obama couldn't get in front of a television camera to say, I got a plan. Or maybe, and I hate to say this, maybe the Saul Alinsky-trained community agitator is lying again, because he likes to do that about medical plans. If you like your plan, you can keep it, and such. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
Now, no longer are you necessarily keeping those private files in some file cabinet that's locked in the basement of the house. It's on your laptop, and it's then therefore up here in this cloud that exists above us, right?
That was the Tower of Babbling on a Disciple's View.
That pretty much explains cloud computing. It's up there above us. Having conversations with the young men, the boys in the discipleship group, or pardon me, the youth group at church is so interesting sometimes. When I get out of my way, when I put aside my wrestling match with God, and I just don't seem to be willing to surrender. Sometimes I surrender, and sometimes I'm back up in the fight. But when I put that aside, and therefore am connected to the Spirit is reigning, and when it's not me talking and I get to observe, he can just do these miraculous things. Clearly, he's God. He can do the miraculous. But to have them done through you and you get to observe, man, it's potent. The boys I work with really have concerns about finding a godly wife. They're ninth grade. And they're thinking about this. So, of course, I say to them, guys, fellas, that's a long time away. I don't even think you guys need girlfriends. And I know that falls on deaf ears. I know that most of you want to have a girlfriend. There's a guy who's ninth grader. He's had the same girlfriend for 3 years. And his parents, they get to decide the wisdom of this. I don't tend to think it's wise, but then again, God can do great things. We've been talking about finding a godly woman. And we started with the very basics. Where would you do that? And they all got it. Church. Okay, pretty good idea. Someone who attends church regularly is probably more likely to be godly than not. In what sort of groups might you find someone like this? In what sort of settings? I mean, there's church, but that's just a great big open building. Anybody can come in on Sunday. One of the boys said, youth group. Good. Yep, that's probably good. I said, now, in our group here, and I think there were about 12 boys there that night, I said, let's see, there's 12 of us. As I recall, two of you have been baptized. I think two of you still want to get baptized, right? Right? We're working on that. We're getting to the point where we're ready to baptize you. Some of you don't believe in God, right? You're here because your parents drop you off. And there's some boys who raise their hand. Yep, that's why I'm here. Parents drop me off, make me go. Okay, and by the way, we encourage that. First time I asked the boys, I want you to tell me why you're here, and there's no wrong answers. No one's going to get in trouble. You could look at me and say, I'm here against my will. I'm dropped off. I'm made to do this. And you know what? I'm going to say, thank you for being honest. There's no wrong answer. The first time a boy said, I'm here because I'm forced to go, you should have seen the eyes around the room. Like, oh, okay, now he's in trouble. Okay, no, thank you for being honest, man. Appreciate it. I'm here because I choose to be. I'm here because I love you guys. I'm here because God came for me first. So I'm coming for you so he can work through me. So we were talking about then small groups. Small groups, so you have an opportunity to assess the character, the personality, the character, the connection to God that this young woman might have, this girl that you think might one day be your wife. God forbid you do it in ninth grade. But we can practice. But here's what's so interesting. We constantly stress the Bible, the Word, how to read it, how to study it. We use the SOAP method. Scripture, observation, application, practice. We teach the SOAP method. But the next question I asked baffled the boys. Guys, is there a quiz? Is there a quiz that could tell you if a woman is godly? Is there a quiz? Some of them started to look at their phones. I said, are you looking online for a quiz? Is there a quiz or a test? None of them got it. So I said, the Bible, guys. What is biblical love? We talked about it. What's in the fruit of the Spirit? We talked about it. You can look for those characteristics. And of course, there's the famous psalm that describes what a woman could be. Here's the part I loved. I said, you know the women are doing this, right? And they looked up. I said, you know they're asking about godly men, right? Guys, they already have the test. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until we all speak again together because God gives us permission to do it, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.